be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now we come to James chapter 3 and verse 1, and it's back on talking. The whole of chapter 3 will be back on speech. A question we have was, has there been a diversion to other topics, or has it all been the same? Chapter 1, verse 19, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Then it seemed about favoritism towards rich visitors and meanness towards poor visitors. And chapter 2, with that difficult theological line, was chapter 2 a diversion? I actually think not. I think it's been about speech the whole time. All the way from James 1:19, all the way to chapter 3. And chapter 2 was about how to talk to visitors, how to visit people, and it was to say, to make them welcome, whatever their income level is. So it could seem like it's a diversion in chapter 2, but I think not. I think James has been talking about the mouth or the tongue, is the way they'd say it in the ancient world. We'd say communication. I think he's been talking about that the whole time. So now we get back to James 3:1. And it's probably still the same topic. Except do notice he's talking a little bit to leaders of the church. As we read James 3 verse 1 now. Let not many of you become teachers, my brother, knowing that we shall incur a stricter judgment. The Bible has been a topic also around here in James. He talked about the word of truth in James 1:18 that gives us new life. And then he said to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And then there was a talk about the law of liberty quite a bit there in James chapter 1. So the Bible is part of the subject, and I think you should put them together this way. When he says quick to hear, we'd say be quick to hear the Bible. Be quick to pay attention to when we read. Be slow to speak is going to be a little bit like what we just read here in chapter 3, verse 1. If we give what we say is God's word, be careful that we are accurate. So, be quick to hear the word of God, be slow to speak it. That doesn't mean never, but that does mean we know what we're talking about. We don't give counsel to other people and say the Bible says X, unless we've looked into it. Be slow about that. And slow to wrath might be is don't get mad at what God says in the Bible. And don't get mad if someone teaches the Bible and they're teaching the Bible correctly, and don't be too quick to get mad about it, to listen to it with patience. But chapter 3, verse 1 does say he's talking about leaders. Now, the words on speech could apply at any time, but the stress is on church leaders, teachers here, but also people that might welcome newcomers, and it's saying don't show favoritism. And don't be mean to people that have low income. So that's also part of the speech, especially the speech of the leaders. So I'm not sure it's a different topic all the way through. It's James 2 is also about talking. But it's mainly about public relations, we would say now. So the topic in chapter 1 was on speech, chapter 2, actually on public relations and how we treat people. Now back, don't be too quick to be a teacher. Now, verse 2 will give us a hint. When it says man in verse 2, that is male. It isn't always so in the Bible, but when it says man here, this is andros. Anthropos means human. An anthropos could be men and women. This is men. So, talking about in verse 2, a perfect man. So he is talking about church leaders and talking about church teachers. And it's all been about communication. Don't be too quick to be a teacher. If we say something is God's word, let it be God's word. Now, ambition is good. And work is good. Look at Timothy and Titus on elders. And if a man desires to be a leader, he desires a good thing. So ambition is good, but not too quick. We might apply this to a group and say, don't make a new convert the teacher right away. Paul's way of saying this, it's like old King James language, is 1 Timothy 3:6, not a novice. Well, that's kind of an old word. Sounds like amateur radio to me, not a novice. But we would say, not a new believer, don't make them a leader too quick. And that's kind of what verse 1 is saying here, not too quick. It also says that those that say they are giving God's answers better be giving God's answers, because there is some accountability there. Luke chapter 12, to whom much is given, much is required. Luke 12:48. And so if the person is saying this is what God says, it better be what God says. We can continue now. Lesson is still about, I think, leaders and about communication. Let's look at verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. I would say perfectly healthy, spiritually. Able to bridle his whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into horses' mouths, if they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are great. Up to 600 people could be in an ancient ship. Though they are great, big, and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Well, theologically, verse 2 is very good. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, and here's verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. So that would be a good theological verse. Specifically, though, we all stumble in many ways with mouth, tongue, communication, speech. If we can control our mouth, we are perfect. Although I try to say as we read it, it doesn't mean sinless. He just said no one's sinless. Perfect in the sense of, like a doctor would say, perfectly healthy. Healthy, strong. Improved. So when he says a person that controls his or her tongue is perfect, he doesn't mean sinless, but perfectly healthy, good character. Perfectly healthy character would be a way to look at it. Stronger. All have sinned, and nobody fully controls the tongue, and I would say we probably ought to add in here, no one alone without God's help controls the tongue. That's coming soon, when it will say the tongue can no one tame. I would say no one alone can tame without God's help. Again, verse 2 is men. Let me make a little bit diversion here, because it's actually going to come into the Revelation 16 text in the next sermon. In the Revelation 16 text, it talks about the end time bowls of wrath, and it says men will have sores. Was men, or is men humans? And that particular word is anthropos, and it means humans. Men and women are going to get sores. This one here is male. Back to the greater subject of Bible translations in English and gender-neutral Bibles. It was a big fight. So far it went away. I don't know what will happen in the future, but Zondervan wanted to make a totally general neutral Bible, and Focus on the Family would not allow it. And they were fighting back and forth. This is like 20 years ago. There's nothing new about this. And Focus on the Family got told, if you don't like our Bible, we're not going to let you put your books in our bookstore, and on and on and on and on and on and on. And on. So if you think it's all wonderful, there are some troubles. Anyway, I think we should follow the Bible text. Like when it says, our Father who art in heaven, it's our Father. not our parent who art in heaven. And when it says Jesus is the only begotten Son, it ought not to say only begotten child. And when it says man, like it does here, it's man. Now, there are cases where it could be either. And I do think because of the cultural change in understanding, and updating might be in order. But follow the text. If it says father, it's father. If it says son, it's son. If it says male, like it does here, andros, it's men. Gynekos is women. So follow those, men and women. Now, when it says anthropos, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That really means if any person be in Christ. And when it says in Revelation that there will be malignant sores on men because of the bowls of wrath, it means humans. But when they wrote the Bible in King James Bible in 1611 and all the newer translations, this is the way they understood it. To them, man would have meant both. And so with the cultural change, we might need to, when it says father, it's father. When it says son, it's son. When it says male, it's man, like this one. When it says anthropos, look at the context, it could be either. But this one is men. This one is men right here. A lot of times it could be either. This one's men. Which makes me think he's actually talking a lot about teachers, men in the church, how they communicate, and how they treat visitors. And we'll get to it. Yeah, we got plenty of time yet. We'll get to it, but it's mainly going to talk about selfish ambition. Men who are selfish and ambitious and are mean from it and talk like it. So the men here is men. It was in chapter 2 when it says if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring, and my first thought was, why can't a woman come into your assembly with a gold ring? That word is man. James is talking about teachers and leaders controlling their tongue, particularly on public relations, and always telling the truth, and being gracious. So, if a man can sort of control his tongue, he's doing well. James liked to kind of follow his half-brother Jesus. Jesus was born of a virgin, but afterwards Mary and Joseph had kids. And so he starts to use lots of illustrations. Jesus used lots of illustrations in his talk. And here we have horses and bits and bridles and ships and rudders and so forth and wind. Let's go on to verses 5 and 6. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how a great forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Gehenna in the original. The only time Gehenna is used in the Bible that's not from Jesus. Isn't that strange? Well, the main lesson is something that is small can make a big difference. And his actual reference here is a small spark can make a great fire, forest fire, out here grass fire, a very world of iniquity. So the tongue is small, but it can lead to a world of iniquity and set a person's course of life. Got to be careful what we say nowadays, what we text, because it's what we say, and it can make a difference in the outcome. So his point is something small can make a huge difference. Now, he's going to be mostly negative, I will, and James would agree. We'll be positive, too, that the tongue can make a great outcome for good things, but he's going to be negative. Job 19:2. How long will you torment me with your words? Job was talking to his counselors. They said they were speaking for God, and they were mean to Job, and it was torment. Proverbs 18:21, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 26:22, the words of a talebearer are like wounds. They go down into the innermost parts. So, the tongue is small, but tongue can make a big difference, both in the course of our life and these verses were how much it can damage others. Well, he didn't know about the Chicago fire, but that kind of came to mind. Some lady's milking a cow and has a lantern. Whole town burns up. The embers crossed Lake Michigan and burned all the way across Michigan. The whole thing. There's only about 100 acres of natural pines left in Michigan because the cow tipped the lantern over and it burned Chicago, burned it all up. So the reference to the mouth or the tongue of communication is that a small member, our tongue, can make a big destruction. Now let's go to verses 7 and 8. For every species of beasts and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tame and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Well, maybe not tame in the sense of make pets out of them. We don't want some of them in the house. We don't want some of them on the airplanes either. But most of the types of animals can be caged. So they can't make good pets, but they can be caged. And when it says no one can tame the tongue, I would say, other verses say we can do better, so I would say no one can fully tame the tongue, or no one alone without God's help. Because we're going to talk about wisdom from above here real quick. Okay? No one alone can tame the tongue. And so it is a poison. Now we want to say good things about what we say, and the Bible does have verses on good things with the mouth. James isn't stressing that, because James isn't really done. And we'll see at the close of chapter 3 that he's going to talk about the heart that leads to the words. So James is talking about an evil type of heart leading to evil words, and it stresses an honor goodness. But elsewhere in the Bible, we can, with God's help, tame it a little bit. Hebrews 10:25 is well known for don't forsake your assembling together, but encourage one another. So partly what church ought to be is encouragement. I actually think around other people, we really ought to try to tolerate annoyances, but even tolerate the greater and lesser sins and tolerate the lesser ones. You know, people aren't going to be perfect. So the church is to encourage one another. People don't want to come to church and all they hear is criticism all the time. Encourage one another as you see the day approaching. Parallel, stand alongside, kaleo, to call to them. Stand alongside and encourage. So there's positive here. James 2 would say to welcome the visitors, don't be favorites, the rich people, James chapter 2. And so that was about speech also. We get along here to verse 9. Let's read verse 9. With it, the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out the same opening, both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. Here in verse 9, it is saying everybody's made in the image of God. Now, Genesis 1, we were all created in the image of God. We did lose part of it. We lost the holiness part of it. And so Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, to be renewed in holiness. So the human race at the curse did lose part of the image of God, the holiness part. But God is an eternal being, and we did not lose that. Every soul, even unsaved people, are in the image of God. They all have an eternal soul. So after the flood, and they're getting off the ark in Genesis 9:6, God tells Noah about capital punishment, and that whoever sheds man's blood, his blood shall be shed, capital punishment, because he's made in the image of God. They're all eternal souls. So Noah was learning about capital punishment, and here it's mainly about talking to them. Even unsaved people are made in the image of God. People that don't trust Jesus as Savior are still in the image of God. So his main point is to be kind to both. The Bible does allow good speech, and James will talk about blessing. We can give blessings, and doesn't have to be bad. He's going to stress the bad, but it can be good. When he blesses, he might be talking about the creeds in the early church. James is a very early New Testament book, first or second. It's either James or Galatians. And when it says they came into the assembly, the original word is synagogue, so it's very, very early. I would say they probably did the Jewish creeds, a lot of Deuteronomy 6, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and a lot of blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Lots of blessings at church, and the people he's talking to are the leaders. They would actually lead these chants. At the same time, he was worried about them cursing people in the sense of we wish they would go you know where. So he's calling for consistency. And like his brother Jesus, just used a lot of nature illustrations, you know, the lilies of the field and so forth. And here he's talking about a spring water. It won't be sweet and sour at the same time. He's talking about a tree. It won't make figs and olives at the same time. Or a well won't be salty water and fresh water at the same time. No one is sinless. We all stumble in many ways. He is stressing the negative all the way through, and yet he does allow that it can be better. It can be better. In other verses outside of James, here's Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, especially as a good word for edification. I would wonder how many people that are not Christians would know about the word building up. Because we commonly say tearing down. We don't say building up, we say tear down, but good words for edification. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, as it were, so that you may know how to give grace to people. There's others. A man has a joy and an apt answer. How delightful is a timely word, Proverbs 15:23. So there are plenty of verses that of good words, but I have left a lot of them out. I've done it on purpose because I think unless one adds the second part of James chapter 3, we won't get his whole point. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, man speaks. That's Matthew 12:34. And as we read on, the reason people say what they say is what's in their heart. And the second part of chapter 3 will be they have a wisdom from above, gods. They have a wisdom from below, demons. Wisdom is Sophia. So we'd say a person has a philosophy of life from above. They have a philosophy of life from below. They either have their minds on God, their hearts are on God, or their hearts are on evil. What a person says depends upon what's in their heart. So working our way through this, I thought I better quit talking about the tongue, quit talking about the tongue. Don't use all those verses. Make sure we get to the last part of it. Before we read the last part of it, my mother had this verse on her phone. I thought that was interesting. You pick up her phone. Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. What is in a person's heart determines which way they say, what they say. And I think leaving that out would be a mistake here, because when James is saying you can't control it, he means you can't control it alone. And when he's talking about evil, how evil it can be, it's because it comes out of an evil heart. Let's read verses 13 through 18. Who among you is wise, Sophia, and has understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Here's where all the bad words come from. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This philosophy is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. Because where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom or philosophy from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, James has been stressing communication all the way through. End of chapter 1, chapter 2 is communication, and don't show favoritism. Chapter 3 is back. So he must have been around a bunch of religious leaders. They're religious leaders. They were quick to say they knew the answer, and they were favoritism towards rich people. And that's mainly what he's talking about when he says they were hearers of the word and not doers. They weren't doing it. Now, the outcome depends upon the philosophy of life. If we want to get a little bit tighter, we'd say philosophy of leadership, the philosophy of relationships, how we treat other people. We can not alone control ourselves. It's untamable, but with God's help, it does talk about a philosophy from above. So it can be controlled, but not alone, not without God. Verse 17 is a philosophy from above. Peacefulness, gentleness, reasonableness. That means the person talks logically. Full of mercy means they talk that way. Full of good fruits. No hypocrisy means they talk that way. What they say is what they are. They don't say one thing one time or another thing the other time. They don't say one thing to one group of people, another thing later. So it's possible with God's help, but the opposite, here's the cause of the opposite, jealousy and selfish ambition. He's talking about church leaders, but it applies all the way through society. But if a person's main goal in life is selfish ambition and they're jealous, that person will say anything to get ahead. Anything. And sins of the mouth is a big, long category. I mean, first we say lies, then we say gossip, then we say slander. But the whole point of it is that a person without a philosophy from God above in his or her life, they will say anything for selfish ambition. They will use anything. They will say anything. Now, he's mainly talking about church, but that fits all of society. So when he says the tongue no one can tame, I would apply it this way. No one without God can tame it. Because other verses do say that we could do better than this. James mainly talking about leaders. He's mainly talking about people who run the church, and he's saying that they, my common phrase is, they have motor mouths. And they have motor mouths because they are envious and jealous, so they attack people. And they have selfish ambitions, so they will do anything to squash them and put them down. Now, here's a sermon on biting your lips, so I won't use illustrations. I thought of six of them right away. Can't say them. Fortunately, one's in New York and one's in Minnesota, you know, so, I mean, six of them. But that's all it is selfish ambition and jealousy. And that gives rise to what they say, which is really, really mean. These are all Christians that I'm talking about. If I wanted the unsaved world, that's everywhere. What people say comes from what's on the inside. And the philosophy is from above or it's from below. And it affects everything they say. Or, verse 16, disorder and every evil thing. Can it be tamed? Yeah, not alone though. The tongue no one alone can tame. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. Matthew 12:34. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what we think, our philosophy of life, is what we say. It's either from below or above or from below. And the worst is jealousy and selfish ambition. I remember going to a book conference one time, and there was a lady that wrote a book there on the seven deadly sins, which, of course, one of them is jealousy. And I walked over and said, I want your book. Here's mine. I want to read all about what Catholics think about the seven deadly sins. And what they mean by that is, it seems like it's no big deal, but by deadly, we'd say it's poison. It leads to worse things. And jealousy is you're upset because somebody else has something. Envy is you hate them so much you want to take it away. So anybody who does something good, even in church, anybody who does something good, a person who's envious of them will tear them down if they can. And that's how it happens. So even though it seems like an odd thing, envy is a deadly sin. It's true, even in the sense that it grows and gets to worse sins. And, well, James, it'll lead to disorder and every evil work. We might come back next time and talk a little bit more about jealousy and selfish ambition. It's really all around us. I think we're okay here in our little group, but it's really all around us. And it leads to this. Will the choir please come?